Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. We read the verses 22 to 33. Let us hear the word of God. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, during his earthly ministry, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did some pretty amazing things. He healed the sick, he cast out demons, he cleansed lepers, he restored sight to the blind, he raised the dead, he fed 5,000 people with only 2 loaves and 5 small fish. But one of the most amazing things Jesus did was to walk on water. We read about that in our scripture reading, Matthew 14, the verses 22 to 33, which we have just read together. And it's to that event that I draw your attention today with the Lord's help. My theme is Jesus walks on the water, and we'll see that in doing so, he confirms his true identity, and secondly, he exposes Peter's little faith. The events of our text took place immediately after our Lord fed the multitude. We read about that in verses 13 to 21. Jesus had just been informed that John the Baptist had been beheaded by King Herod. And upon hearing this, Jesus and the disciples got into a boat and sailed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, probably partly to escape from Herod and partly to find some solitary place away from the multitudes to mourn John's death. Seeing him leave, however, the multitudes followed him on foot along the shoreline. By the time he disembarked, they were waiting for him, and Jesus, moved with compassion, healed their sick. Well, when evening approached, Jesus performed his greatest miracle yet, which probably explains why it is recorded in all 4 Gospels. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and after blessing them, he broke them in pieces and fed the entire multitude. And we read that they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Matthew informs us that there were about 5,000 men, besides women and children, so there could have been as many as 10 to 15,000 people. Well, according to John's gospel, when the multitude saw this miracle, some of them wanted to take Jesus and force him to become their king. But Jesus refused. This isn't why he came to this earth. He had not come to establish an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. What is more, he had come to pay the penalty for the sins of his people by dying on the cross. And no one and nothing could dissuade him from that task. And so he urged his disciples to set sail for Bethsaida while he sent the multitudes away. Well, shortly after the disciples embarked, Jesus went to the top of a mountain by himself to pray. Jesus often spent time alone in prayer, but this time was special. Jesus was no doubt overwhelmed with grief over the death of John. He was also deeply moved by the needs of the people he came to serve, their physical needs, as well as their spiritual needs. And as a result, he needed time to be alone. He needed time to think about all of these things and to pour out his heart to his Father in prayer. Maybe you know of times like that in your own life. You're just so overwhelmed by so many things in your life that you just need to be alone with God. But that's what Jesus experienced. He needed time alone with his Father. Jesus prayed for several hours. And as he did, a fierce windstorm arose. Now, there was nothing unusual about that. Due to its lower elevation and the fact that it's surrounded on all sides by mountains, when the wind currents off the Mediterranean Sea reach the Sea of Galilee, they pick up speed. And in no time at all, the Sea of Galilee can become very rough indeed. And that's exactly what was happening here as well. The Sea of Galilee was tossed to and fro. Needless to say, this posed a considerable difficulty for the disciples. It was now the fourth watch of the night, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And if, as Matthew says, the disciples got into the boat in the evening, they would have been sailing for some 6 to 8 hours. During this time, according to John's gospel, they only traveled about 3 miles due to the wind. And it wasn't for lack of trying on their part. Mark, in his account of this event, says that the disciples were straining at rowing. The Greek verb here means they were tormented by their rowing. They were tormented as they pulled and strained at their oars. Well, Matthew tells us that as they rowed, suddenly the disciples saw something very strange, something that they had never seen before in their lives. It was a shape. And the shape was coming towards them on the water. Now, it was the Lord Jesus, of course, but they didn't recognize him. They thought he was a spirit or a ghost. Now, we know that there are no such thing as ghosts. The Bible even warns against believing in such things. But what other conclusion could the disciples come to? They had never seen a figure moving across the water before. And so they honestly believed that what they were seeing was a ghost, and they were afraid. Well, sensing their fear, Jesus called out to them from the water. "Be of good cheer," he said. "It is I. Do not be afraid." Literally, Jesus says, I am. In the Greek, it's two words, ego, eimi. Jesus often used that phrase when speaking of himself, especially in the Gospel of John. There, Jesus says several times, "I am. I am the door. I am the vine. I am the good shepherd," and so on. Well, here again, Jesus comes to his disciples on the waves, and he says, I am. Now, that's very significant. The phrase "I am" is the root of the name Jehovah. You may remember in Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush and told him to return to Pharaoh, and to demand that Pharaoh let his people go, that Moses asked him, "When the children of Israel ask me who has sent me, what shall I say?" And God said, "Tell them, I am has sent you." And that phrase, "I am," expresses the self-existence of God. It expresses the truth that God does not depend on anyone or anything for his existence. He has existed from all eternity, and he will exist to all eternity. Well, by identifying himself in this way, our Lord was reinforcing the fact that he was the God of the covenant. He was the God who heard the cry of his people Israel as they languished in bondage in Egypt and who came to their rescue. And now he comes to the rescue of his disciples. And to assure them of this, he cries, "Be of good comfort. It is I, the great I am. Do not be afraid." Now, why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus come to the disciples on the water? Why did he not simply instantly appear in the boat? He could have done that. Instead, he came on the water. Why? Well, partly to confirm that he was fully God. Now, Jesus had already proven that he was God by his many miracles, not least of which was the feeding of the 5,000, which took place just prior to this event. But now he confirms it. Now there could be no doubt whatsoever in the minds of the disciples, for only God can walk on water. Jesus later reinforced this by calming the wind and the waves. In verse 32, we read that when Jesus and Peter got back into the boat, the wind ceased. And we read in verse 33 that the disciples came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God," and rightly so, for who else but God could calm the wind and the waves? And for the disciples was highly significant. In ancient times, the sea, especially the turbulent sea, was regarded as a symbol of evil and chaos. By walking on the sea unharmed, Jesus was demonstrating his superiority over the sea. He was proclaiming that the powers of evil had no power over him. He was the Lord also over the sea and over all the forces of evil in the world. Now, what a comfort that must have been for the disciples. John the Baptist had just been beheaded. Would they or Jesus be next? They didn't know. But now Jesus comes to them in the water, in the midst of all of their fear and all of their uncertainty, and he calls to them, "Do not be afraid. I am in control. I am the Lord of the waves. If I can calm the wind and the waves, I can protect you against your enemies and against anyone or anything that would do you harm." Well, my friends, the same comfort is the portion of all believers still today. Like the disciples in our text, believers today can face many difficulties and challenges. There are challenges with respect to the raising of our children. There are challenges with respect to making a living. There are challenges regarding our health and our well-being. We have many difficulties, many challenges. And we have many fears as well. We may fear for the future. We may fear for our children and our grandchildren. We may fear sin and its power and its effects. We may fear Satan and death. We may fear a certain trial and its consequences and its effects, a sickness, a disease, a financial crisis, a difficulty in your marriage life, your family life, your work life, or a sudden death in the family. And in the midst of all of these challenges and all of these difficulties and all the fears that we experience day in and day out, the Lord Jesus comes to us and he assures us that he is near. I am. Ego eimi. It is I. Be not afraid. We have here as well a clear fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In Psalm 107, verse 23 to 30, the psalmist writes as follows. He says, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth up the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven." Now, this is exactly what was happening here. The disciples were on the sea. The storm came. The boat was tossed to and fro. They cried out to the Lord, and he brought them out of their distresses. He calmed the storm. He stilled the waves. He brought them to their desired haven, and they were glad. Oh, how great, how mighty is our Savior. He is able to do exceeding abundantly, more than we can ever ask or think. Oh, my friends, since that is so, let us trust in him. Let us look to him. Let us believe on him and embrace him, and all will be well. By walking on the water, therefore, Jesus revealed who he was, that he was the eternal Son of God. But he did so for another reason as well. He did so to expose the weakness of Peter's faith. And that brings us to our second point. Jesus assured his disciples that he was not a ghost. "It is I," he said. "Do not be afraid." But Peter, who was in the boat, hearing these words, was not so sure. We read in verse 28 that after identifying himself, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Peter reasoned that if it really was the Lord, then he would enable him to walk on the water just as he was doing. Then he would know for sure that it was the Lord Jesus. And Jesus agreed to this. "Come," he said. And Peter did. Gingerly and tenuously, perhaps at first, Peter stepped out of the boat. And you know what happened? Peter stood up. Now that's not what should have happened. What should have happened was Peter should have sunk to the bottom of the sea. But he didn't. He stood up. He stood on the water. And what is more, he started walking towards Jesus. Slowly at first. Cautiously. But then more confidently. Until he was almost at the place where Jesus was standing. Now, some people are very critical of Peter here. They say he should never have asked Jesus to come to him on the water. And the fact that he did so shows his arrogance and his pride. Peter, they say, was simply trying to upstage the other disciples. He was simply trying to prove to them that his faith was greater than their faith. But friends, we shouldn't be too hard on Peter. Whatever his motive, we must acknowledge this much, that Peter here shows great faith. How many of us would step out of a boat in the middle of a storm? Probably not many. But Peter did. And for that, he deserves our respect. But there were other aspects to Peter's faith that were also commendable. It had, for example, the right object. Peter wanted to come to Christ. And when he was in danger of drowning, he called out to Christ. Now, my friends, that is faith. Faith, by definition, looks to, leans on, and trusts in Christ. It has Christ as its object. Secondly, Peter's faith had the right disposition. It was a dependent faith. You'll notice that Peter did not simply jump out of the boat and start walking towards the Lord Jesus. He asked Jesus first to command him to come. Look at verse 28. He says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, why did Peter use that language? Why did he ask Jesus to command him? Well, partly because Peter was afraid to come. He also knew he could not come, at least not in and of himself. It was only by the power of Christ that he could come. It was only if Christ commanded him, only if Jesus commanded him, could he walk on the water. And my friend, so it is for all who have faith in Christ. Faith sees nothing in self. Faith hears the call of the gospel to repent and believe. But it also says, "Lord, I cannot just repent and believe. I have a sinful heart that is full of enmity and rebellion against you. And as such, I am both unable and unwilling to come. But Lord, I also know that whatsoever you command shall be done. You can make me come to you. You can make me willing in the day of your power. Therefore, speak, Lord, and I shall come." Oh, my friend, do you know of this in your own life? We live in a day and an age when man is ever much at the center. Also when it comes to salvation. God comes to us with the offer of salvation, but the rest is up to us, we say. We have to exercise our free will and accept this offer. And until we do, God sits helplessly on the sidelines and he waits for us to act. But beloved, that is not true faith. True faith looks to Christ and expects everything from Christ. And that was the faith that Peter had. And as such, it was very commendable. But there was also at least one aspect of Peter's faith that was not very commendable. It was its weakness. You may remember as soon as Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, that he began to be afraid. And beginning to sink, Matthew says, he cried out and he said, "Lord, save me!" Now we might be inclined to go easy on Peter. After all, would we not do the same? But Jesus did not. For when Jesus caught him, he rebuked him. And he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did Jesus rebuke Peter? It may strike us a little bit as being kind of unfair. We think that Jesus should have commended Peter. After all, at least he got out of the boat. But instead, he rebukes him. Why? Well, for the simple reason that Peter should have known that with Jesus so near, nothing could happen to him. And even if he had drowned, Jesus was able to raise him back to life. But Peter at that moment lost perspective. He was thinking only about his circumstances. He was thinking only about the wind and the waves and the fact that he was beginning to sink, and he panicked. And that can happen to us as well, can't it? We become so caught up in our circumstances that we don't see Christ anymore. And when that happens, we begin to sink. We lose faith. And so the lesson here is to stay focused on Christ, to keep believing on Christ, to keep trusting in Christ, no matter what the circumstances may be. But, and this also needs to be said, although Jesus reprimanded Peter for his little faith, he at the same time acknowledged that at least he had faith. And he rewarded that faith by reaching out his hand and rescuing Peter from certain destruction. We're reminded here, dear friends, that even weak faith is true faith. What is more, one can have many doubts and still have true faith. Now, some people have difficulty with that, and they say that all doubt is sin. Anyone who doubts is not a true believer, they say, but that's simply not true. In the first place, while there is a sinful doubting, not all doubting is sin. When Gabriel told Zacharias that he and Elizabeth would have a son, he asked for a sign. Why? Because he didn't believe. That was a sinful doubting. Such doubting is completely antithetical to true faith. And Zacharias paid the price because he was not able to speak until John was born. By contrast, when Gabriel told Mary that she would give birth to a son, she asked, "How can these things be, seeing I know not a man?" Now, she doubted the word of Gabriel, but her doubting was not a sinful doubting. She simply did not understand how she could possibly give birth to a child when she was not yet married. Secondly, just because someone doubts does not mean that he or she is not a true believer. Thomas doubted that Jesus had risen from the dead, but he was still a disciple, and he was still a true believer. In fact, I would go so far as to say that it's good to doubt at times. Not Christ, of course, not God, but ourselves. Doubt is a powerful antidote to presumption and easy believism, both of which are becoming more and more prevalent today, also, sadly, in the church. The point is, faith may be very weak. It may be plagued by many doubts and many fears. But as long as it looks to and rests in Christ, it is true faith. What a comfort this is for those who have weak faith among us. Oh, to be sure, we should never be content with weak faith. Our daily prayer should be, "Lord, increase our faith." But weak faith is still true faith. The man who cried, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief," was helped by the Lord Jesus just as readily and as willingly as the leper who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if thou art willing, thou canst make me clean." And so it is for every sinner who calls on the Lord, no matter how weak our faith may be, if it looks to and rests on Jesus Christ, it is true saving faith. Well, my friend, do you have weak faith today? Do you even lack assurance? Oh, don't despair. The Lord knows how weak our faith is. And the good news is he will never break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. Rather, he will take us by the hand as he did for Peter as well, and he will bring us to himself. And he will never let us go. He will never allow us to perish. Even the weakest faith is enough to bring a sinner to glory. Jesus came to the disciples on the water. One day, dear friends, he is coming again, not on the water, but on the clouds of glory. And when he does, we will not mistake him for a ghost, for every eye shall see him as he is, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he will summon us to come to him one last time, and we will, by his power. And when we do, our faith will not falter like Peter's. Jesus will not have to grasp us by the hand and deliver us from certain destruction, for then faith will be turned to sight. And he will take us to our heavenly home, and there we will live and reign with him forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by the message you have heard today, or if you were blessed by previous messages on this program, won't you please take a moment and let us know. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at Banner of Truth Radio. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. If you would like more information about the Free Reformed Churches of North America, which sponsors this broadcast, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us with the costs associated with this program, you can do so by sending us a check in any amount or making a donation in the donation section of our webpage. We heartily thank you for your prayerful and financial support. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.